I ask you to take your Bibles, please, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I've asked to speak from the floor this evening, and so they're bringing me a portable pulpit. It's portable when Joe carries it. And Brother Jacob, I've asked to bring a stool up, as I haven't done a lot of three services in one day. Thank you, guys. And so I just asked to have it very close by. I appreciate the stool being right there for me this week, if needed. And I feel like I will be able to stand the whole time, but it'll be nice to know that I'll be able to be seated. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul is writing to a church to which he had never been. Paul's ministry, he will say at the end of this book, I have no more place in these parts. This is should be around Romans 15, he will say this. But at the very beginning, he tells the church at Rome, which is the seat of power. You recall, we even talked about one of the provincial towns of Roman government just this morning. And as we talked about that, we spoke of the idea that there was a synagogue of Satan that was there. Why? Roman government required you worship the provincial leaders. You worship, it would be the same effect that you could point to an American president and say, we worship him as a god. Well, that's heresy. It's wrong. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, notice what Paul is saying. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, he says, for I, that's referring to himself, am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We'll come back to that. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the it, the indefinite article that is there? Well, it's by context. What is he not ashamed? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So there's a boldness. If you are not ashamed, then you are, if you will, proud of. There's a boldness about you that says, I identify with the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Please remember that those who stand before you and minister the word of God ought to be men who study and read the word of God. If someone is standing before you to preach, they ought to have studied well. They should know what the words mean. They should know what the neighborhood, or sometimes we'll say context, of that verse that he's speaking. So what did I do? I stood up, I gave you a broad context. Rome, seat of power, associative cities, as well as understanding the time of the day that it was the leaders wanted to be worshipped. All right, so that's the neighborhood. The context or the neighborhood of Scripture is Paul's declaration to a church to which he'd never been. Okay, so in my study for this message today, and let me say this, not in a sense of bragging or self-congratulatory in any way, every message I preach to you this week is a message I wrote for this church. It's not something that, you know, I brought a bag of sermons with me, went to sermon.com, found something cool, and rattled it off. I'm talking about this is from the ideas the Lord placed on my heart last week. But in my study this afternoon, I read this statistic that was compiled at the end of the year. My me bringing this up, I am not attacking another group of churches. I'm going to be referring to, I would say, denominational Baptists, if you will. Specifically, I will point to Southern Baptists, but I don't believe the data is much different between the two. Here is what it is. And I know numbers can be, just tell me. But let me start here. Last year, 43%, so that's 4 out of 10, of Southern Baptist churches had no converts, no conversions in their churches across America. If you up the number to 5 converts or less, it would be 77% of Southern Baptist churches had 5 or less converts for the whole year. Now, I'm not shooting at them. This is their data. This comes from their survey. They have a far tighter group control or data gathering process than we as independent Baptist churches do. But I'm in enough churches to say the majority of our churches would not be much different than that. I do not know, nor will I put pastor. I am going to sit because I just feel like I should. I'm not going to put pastor on the spot to say how many people trusted Christ as their Savior last year at Graham Road. But what I am going to ask you is, how many of them did you bring to Christ? Preacher, did you know this data from the convention? They are mind-numbing, and I want to make sure I'm clear. 3/4 of Southern Baptist churches had less than 5 converts in their church for the year. Three salvations, no baptisms. Now, I can point to 100 different churches and say, well, that's them. Since Pastor threw that out there, let's talk about us. At that rate, to fill this church with 300 people, we would need 300 years. Say, I am so uncomfortable tonight. Okay. While I didn't come in to make anyone feel uncomfortable, I came tonight with a sincere burden on my heart. I don't know that I've ever had this question, and I've thought about it this afternoon, and maybe one time there was a question close to it, but I've been saved for 21,100 days. 21,100 days. So how long is that in years? Because I can't calculate that. It'd be 58 years this year for me to be saved. And today I got a question that I think I've never gotten before, and if I have gotten, it wasn't the exact same question. The question was worded somewhat like this. Brother O'Malley, you've told us the three things from the book of Acts that help us to know how did the gospel advance. What were the three things we needed? Don't let me down. Don't let me down. We got to have a what? This is the evening message when I was in the book of Acts. So a willing, this is the other list, not willing people, Word of God, Holy Spirit. Look at that, the tag team future pastorate with Declan as the deacon. You've told us those three things, but how does that practically work out? That's the question. What do we do? How do we apply that? And I love the practicality of the question. I had a larger goal in mind tonight for the message. A message that was geared more toward inspirational than instructional. But I really, when the person asked me the question, I thought, that's why I couldn't get settled. And I started to research this afternoon things that I could think of that would make a practical approach. So I start here in Romans 1:16. And now I kidded with you this week and I said, I had more points and you're only, I had 5 points and you're just a 4-point church or whatever. I have 10 points and I'm going for all 10. So be a 10-point church. Or you say that's too much, then be a 2 5-point church. You say, what does that add up to? Paul was not just a theologian. He was a missionary. And every letter he wrote, he produced in the context of an active evangelistic ministry. He wrote to churches that he planted, churches he intended to visit, as in the case of Rome, and churches he hoped would support his advancement of the gospel. His letters are not abstract theological documents. They are field correspondence from the most effective evangelist the post-apostolic church has ever produced. And think about what he said. When Paul wrote about the gospel, he wrote as a man who had preached it in synagogues, in the marketplace, in the court, in courtrooms, in private homes, and he made it his mission. Herein is our problem. If we believe that the gospel is just for the preacher class of the church, we've missed the point of what Paul's writing was about. In answer to the question that I was asked, of which I hope to give you 10 points, is that how do we practically do it? You have to undo our thinking that says, well, here's a lost heathen person, I'm calling the preacher. Because he's qualified to tell the heathen about the gospel. After all, air quotes, it's his job. But is that really true? No, it's not true at all. And when Paul gave instructions about evangelism, he gave them as a man who lived every word. Noah, your job is to find heathen, unsaved, lost people, people who think they are saved but lost. And your job in every conversation is a harvest conversation, and therefore it's your job to bring the gospel to them. So in a very practical sense, what we have to do is get some things right if we're going to make every conversation a gospel conversation. You say, Brother O'Malley, I don't have time in my day to make every conversation a gospel conversation. You really want to think that one through before you repeat that? If you don't have time to make every conversation a gospel conversation, what else should you leave off in order so you can? You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I don't want to be harsh. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Several years ago, I'd have to go back and look in my notes, maybe 4 years ago, I was flying here for this meeting. And do you remember that night I came into service and I told you about an encounter that I had with a Jehovah's Witness man on the plane? Do you remember that? and how affected I was. We're just leaning out of COVID, so maybe 4 years ago. And it's I think, my first flight that you didn't have to wear a mask. And the guy, the Jehovah's Witness guy next to me, do you remember what he said? Hello. That's what he said. The nerve of him speaking when we wore masks and didn't have to smile or speak. And he said hello. And his goal was to teach me Jehovah's Witness doctrine so I would convert to becoming a Jehovah's Witness. What was my goal? I got to get to church tonight. Hope I'm not late. Got to get my rental car. Got to get to church. Got to get things settled. Get my head cleared up, wrapped around what I've got to do tonight. And his goal was, here's a guy. I'm going to tell him about being a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know that I ever told you, but when I left here on that, so we go Wednesday to Sunday, so that would have been on the Monday, I got to my flight, and he was in the boarding area. I marked where he sat, and I went to him and said, "Hi, do you remember me? I'm John." Now, we were not sitting close to each other. I had to make an effort, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. So I go back, "You remember me?" "Yeah, I do." A little startled, like I was startled with, "Hello." I said, "You caught me flat-footed the other day. But I have some literature here from this church that I gave him and made it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ was the only way to be saved and that he is the Son of God." I did not like being caught flat-footed. Oh, I answered questions, but I needed to be on the offensive, not the defensive. And so here's what I want you to know. Now, I've never seen that guy, but I've looked, even thought about him on the flight up here, too, because this time I flew to Cleveland. The other 2 weeks ago I was here, or 3 weeks ago I was here, and I flew to the Canton-Akron airport. But I looked for him. I was like, "Is he here this time? This is it. I'm looking for him." Here's what I need you to know. Number one, the first thing you've got to do, if you're going to do this practically, is one, get the content right. When I say get the content right, I'm talking about get the gospel right. I am amazed how many of our church members who've sat in our pews for years who cannot tell someone how to be saved. Before a church can evangelize effectively, it must be clear what the gospel is. If I asked you to tell me the gospel, could you? I'm not going to do that. I'm not putting anybody on the spot. But if you want to get practical, you better understand what the gospel is. Write down this reference. I know many of you are writing things down. I'm so encouraged by that. And pastor's right. Best compliment all, put it to use. That's what this message is. Super practical. Put it to use, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. That is the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Four components to salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried because of our sins. He rose again because of our sins. And all of that was done according to the Scripture. This is not one message about among many. This is the message. when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When he said that, he was talking about Christ died for our sins. So I don't want to bring up sins. That's really off-putting. Okay, you know what's worser? Alicia's up here whispering the words of my message to me. What did you say? Hell. Hell is more off-putting. I would far rather someone made me a little bit uncomfortable in this life and asked me about Christ and presented salvation than to have died and gone to hell and spend eternity there saying, why didn't Ryan tell me? Ryan knew and didn't say anything to me. Paul was, if you will, here's a big word, unambiguous. In other words, he was super clear that in Galatians 1:8, you can write this down, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Learn what the gospel is. And don't mix in your experience. Don't mix in your mama's experience. Just give scripture. Because when you walk away, all they'll have left is what you handed them in the Word of God. The stakes are absolute. A corrupted gospel does not save, it damns. A church that evangelizes with a diluted message is not doing evangelism. They're just producing weak groups of people. Paul makes the gospel clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you're not clear on the gospel, it's no wonder you would be silent with the gospel. Can we still find lost people in Summit County? Are there any other counties represented by where you live? Do you live at, where do you live, Brother Cook? Stark County. Any other counties represented? So, what else? Who? Where? Cuyahoga County. So, one to the north, one to the south, right? So, with that in mind, in the three-county area that makes up this assembly, or at least those who are represented here tonight, we have a big job. Does anybody know the population of this county? Pastor? It's okay. Someone's going to ask the Google. Someone asked the Google also about Cuyahoga County and ask about Stark County. Get me the population of those places. I studied, but I didn't study that. Who is working the Google faster? Joseph K. 1.25 million people in the county to our north. Second most populous county in Ohio. Angela, what'd you find? 500,000 here. What about Jacobs County? 2 million people within driving distance of our church. Sir? Fourth most populated. And I can tell you this, with 35,000 square feet, we can handle them. Bring them all here. You say, well, that's too ambitious. You must not believe the same gospel I do. This gospel changes eternal addresses. This gospel changes people's lives. This gospel sobers up drunks. And this gospel changes wife beaters. And this gospel is what will change people in this county if we just simply believe what we said we believe. It's amazing. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's number two. You're doing pretty well on your time. If we devote 4 minutes to every point, we're going to be here longer than you feel like you need to be. So let's hurry. Understand what's at stake. If we are going to get practical with all that we've learned, then you better understand what's at stake. Paul never approached the gospel casually. And I believe that is one of the greatest problems that we face in our churches today. 3 conversions last year for Graham Road. 0 baptisms. I'd say somebody's casual. So why can't we just talk about Southern Baptists? Because we'll feel better about ourselves. We're not here to feel better about ourselves. I want to go to church and get pinched. I you say pinched literally? Well, it's for kids maybe, but for the adults, I want to squirm. It's like, make me think about this. Don't make me think about it with emotion. Don't make me think about it with shame. Don't make me think about it with anger. Don't make me think about it with fear. Make me think about it with the Word of God. Paul approached the gospel with an urgency. May I ask you, when was the last time you approached the gospel with urgency? Remember the church I pastored in Alabama? I had been there for a couple of years, and total, I was there 5, but I had been there for just a couple of years. And one day, I was so consumed with a burden. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't do anything else. I drove to where the lost man worked and sat out in the factory parking lot and prayed that he would be saved. That's an urgency. I can tell you I hadn't done that much since. So why aren't we urgent? We're comfortable. I mean, you came into a church building tonight that was air-conditioned. It's 81 degrees outside. It's probably not 81 in here. You're sitting on pews that are cushioned. Were these pews, when I first came, were they always cushioned? Reupholstered them. All wood, no AC. Oh, my soul. No fans? What happened to us? Would it be better we turned off the air conditioning? Would it be better that we ripped up the upholstery off the pews? You better not. I gave in my mama's name for those pews. I'm just saying, what's making us comfortable? Because if there's no urgency about the gospel, then what is our urgency about? Getting to the restaurant before the assembly of God do? The logic behind Paul's urgency is the fact that people without Christ die and go to hell. He was urgent because he understood that the person who dies without the gospel dies without hope. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you realize for the 2 million people in the top 4 counties in the state, most will die without hope within driving distance of this church. So, well, Brother O'Malley, if we're going to get urgent about this, we're going to have to go at things differently. That's what I'm saying. That urgency set Paul's pace, and it ought to set our pace as well. A congregation that takes the gospel as an event rather than daily urgency has yet to grasp what Paul grasped. If I don't take the gospel seriously, I will go through my day tomorrow and never share Jesus with anybody. So, Brother O'Malley, my day is already full. I got more tasks than hours tomorrow. But the people God puts you near have to be the people that we reach. How did Paul express it? It's the two verses before that which I read unto you. What does he say? I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I'm a debtor. Here's number three. That took you 4 minutes. Number three. Every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. If you see a lost person tomorrow, don't call your deacon. Don't call your pastor. Practice your words and tell them about Jesus. And even if you mess it up, leave them the tract. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll mess up. Well, first of all, you can't tell the gospel to the wrong person. If you scatter and drop your seeds on the ground, there's going to be plenty for the Lord to use around that. And He'll send someone else by the way. But if you don't get the conversation started, then no one has prep for the next conversation. Every member is a minister. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What are we saying? That the leadership is to help the church find its function. So a preacher ought to be out there knocking doors every day. Our deacons ought to be out there knocking doors every day. Huh. And what do? I pay them. You're silly. That's not how it works. Read that verse carefully, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. The leadership helps develop the membership. They will do the ministry. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher that didn't present the gospel to people. I wouldn't give you a preacher a nickel. I wouldn't give you a penny if you could find them still. I wouldn't give you a penny for a preacher that didn't study. Why? Because a preacher who studies will develop a people, and a people who are preached to and taught will then be able to go out with an urgency, with the correct message, and be able to declare the fact that they too are servants with the gospel. Number four, I'm skipping a lot. Brother Mark Menegas asked me, I think maybe the first night, maybe, Mark, you said, sometimes when you're done with a series of messages, you make a book. Would you do that with this one? Prayerfully, I will. Because every night you've probably only gotten a third to a fourth of what I had to say. Here's the fourth one. Become accessible. That's a hard one. Approachable would be another word. Accessible. Become accessible without compromising. Write down this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. Now, we're talking about practically, we have to have a willing person with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they have to have the Word of God. I'm going to repeat it again for you, Ryan, just for you, buddy. Become accessible without compromising. Paul wrote, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Listen how he did this. This is how he became accessible or approachable. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You say, well, what's happening in our county? What's happening with people? You knock on doors. People don't answer them. Then go where they are. Listen to what I did in my area where I was pastor. I started noticing on Tuesday nights when we did corporate visitation, that means everybody going, or a lot of people going out and witnessing. I found that some didn't answer the door, some weren't home, and some were just downright rude. Brother O'Malley, in the South, say it's not so. It's everywhere. Nobody wants to be confronted with their sin. So what did I do? I switched to Wednesday nights. You say, well, that's church night. I know, here's what I did. Served supper at 6, sent them out at 6:30, brought them back by 7:15 or 7:30, gave them a street to knock doors on and present the gospel. And what were we finding? The folks that didn't go to church were out in the yard and we were delivering them the gospel. We just found them at the time where they were. Last week I spoke at Brother Whitfield's church in Virginia at the Spanish church. His first service was at 8:30. Second service was at 9:30. We were out by 10:30 because he had to get to the second church where he's planning a work. And I drove out toward where the Starbucks was, but went to Dunkin'. Oh, please don't judge. My mother wanted a donut, okay? And so I went and got her a donut. And then I turned around in the Tractor Supply parking lot. And what did I see? Whole lot of people buying a whole lot of things at Tractor Supply on a Sunday morning in the 10:30 half hour to 11. What did that tell me? Someone ought to be out here with tracks. So it's church day. Okay, we can figure out how to do this, but find the people where they are. We took a See the Harvest trip to Boston. And instead of just looking at it saying, 4th of July holiday, no one wants to hear. No, we were out there. Passing out tracts on street corners as people were headed to the fireworks. And you know who was cut beside me? A state representative. What was he doing? Passing out his stuff. He said, would you take one of mine? I said, sure. Would you take one of mine? He said, sure. And we exchanged. Why? He said, well, I thought you were passing out something for the city. And I said, I'm passing out something for a higher kingdom than this. And that's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? No. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Figure out where your people are and go find them and reach them. Softball games, school activities, parking lots, wherever they're gathered, and deliver them the only thing that will make a difference. Paul engaged Jewish audiences with Scripture. He engaged Greek audiences from creation and natural law. If you look at Acts 17, you'll see that, how he worked in Corinth. He worked with Aquila and Priscilla with tents and worked in their workplace. He met people where they were. And I think we've gotten casual, as I mentioned in an earlier point, and somewhat lazy. Did I have my math right earlier? If we reach 3 a year, it would take us, I said 300. It just clicked in my mind. I had my math wrong. Thanks for going ahead and let me speak error and heresy. It'd take 100 years. Well, same effect. Number 5. Your life is part of the message. What did Paul say to the church at Philippi? Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Say, Brother O'Malley, that's hard to do. I know. You have to constantly remind yourself you're a Christian. You ever just want to rip someone's face off? Ryan, you're not old enough to do that. Miller, talk to the kid. Where's he getting that kind of... Oh, never mind. You just want to just say, let me go ahead and help you since you were not given a full brain. But then you have to remember, I can't give this guy a track if I tell him everything I think. If I rip his face off, what have I done? I've shown that I'm more my God than my God is. He wrote to Philippi, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what am I telling you? Your life's part of the message. You're the tract. It's hard. The only time you really want to be nice to people is when you're being paid to be nice. My pleasure. What did Paul tell the church at Colossae in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Number 6, you're going to make it. Intercession drives the gospel forward. Intercession drives the gospel forward. Paul was a man of prayer, and he connected prayer to every evangelistic opportunity. Paul said to the church at Colossae in chapter 4 and verse number 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul, you're in prison. You're asking for boldness to proclaim the gospel. Yep. You need prayer. Before there was the day of Pentecost, there was 10 days of praying. You will never go out and conquer the lost in this county, nor your surrounding counties, without prayer. But what is prayer like in church? By the way, do we call Wednesday night prayer meeting, or do we call it Bible study, or is it Bible study and prayer? Prayer meeting. Okay. How long? 3? 5? Yeah, minutes. We're full on prayer meeting. That's where you disconnect the. I thought y'all were just gossiping in that time. I watch, and I wondered. No, I know. I don't know how long you take though. Really, 10 minutes? Yeah. Sure. You know, there are some churches to which I go, the prayer part is a joke. You know, some churches will sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you might get a sweet minute of prayer. You'll never fill this place without prayer. Bottom line. He wasn't asking prayer for safety, at least at this part, though he needed it and he did in other places. He was asking for gospel opportunities. He prayed. He asked for utterance and he asked for boldness. Number 7, you'll have to get the book because I've skipped a lot. Number 7, endurance is part of the witness. Paul never presented the gospel as a comfortable enterprise. He was transparent about what it cost to share the gospel. What did he say to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 12? and verse number 13. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, watch now, in all the palace and in all other places. Yes. If you and I are going to get the gospel out, we're just going to have to endure it. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Why? You say, well, Brother O'Malley, people might mock me. What did they do to Jesus? Let me know when yours measures up to that. Number 8. The local church is the base. The local church is our base. You're not out there independent of this church. You're going out there in the name of this church. Everything that Christ does is done in the name of church. What did Paul do? He planted churches. He operated from churches. He was sent by his church. He reported back to churches. Why? Because in our theology, Paul's theology, our theology, it's all the same. The local church is the center of divine operations on earth. So therefore, your witnessing is done out of here. Not through a parachurch organization, not through a radio ministry, not through an internet ministry, through the local church. Paul planted churches in strategic cities, and then at the end of the book of Romans said, I have no more place in these parts. The idea of when he said, no more place in these parts, I've stuffed the gospel into everywhere I possibly could. Excuse me. Can you say that, Graham Road Baptist Church? You put the gospel in every home in 3 counties. Now, the number of population, though we're at 2 million, the housing on that would probably be less than 1 million homes. Say, we'll never be able to afford the literature. You want to put the Word of God out in every home? You can. So that's going to be a lot of hard work. I can tell you, you could also hire it out. You can pay companies to say, send the gospel to every home in the 3-county area. That's going to cost money. It's going to cost something. But what if we got a million gospel pieces of something, million tracts, million John's Romans, and said, let's mail them to 1 million homes? Well, people are going to hate us. They already hate. Well, they're going to be against us. We're just going to be another byword in the community. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You say, well, we could send out 1 million and no one would come. Oh, so we'll just call you Eeyore. Mark me down as Tigger. I'm ready to go. I want to see the gospel in this 3-county area. This Ohio has been known for church planting and helping gospel get spread around the world. Why on earth are we settling for us 50 and no more? We have more. I bet. I can't even say I would wager. Same word. I am pretty sure that we have more square footage than anybody else in a 10-mile area. Maybe even more. You guys know the area, I'm guessing. But there's not a lot of churches with 35,000 square feet. There are churches who are packing it out with just 1/3 of the size of our auditorium. And they're begging God for more. And the Chicken Littles of our churches would be saying, the sky is falling. Let's sell the building, get the assets, go down to an apartment-sized church, and then we'd have all this money. That's not the assignment. The assignment is not just a huddle in the corner. The assignment is to win the world for Christ. 9. Giving funds the advancement. Giving funds the advancement. Paul understood that the advancement of the gospel, evangelism, has a financial dimension. He did not apologize for that. He didn't explain it away. All he said was this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. There will be no advancement of the gospel without expense. Joe, you were on the Scotland trip where we had the scriptures torn. And you were on that trip. I'd have to go back and look, but I think we spent $8,000 just to get the Bibles there. I walked through that bus stop area and I saw page after page blowing in the wind. And I would do it again and again and again because I know that you are not giving your own money, but the money that God has given to you and that I am giving in my church and you are giving in this church, and the advancement of the gospel does require an investment. Teach our kids to give now so later they're not scrambling. We taught them how to trust God. So where would we ever find a million tracks? A phone call. Where would we find a million John and Romans or New Testaments? A phone call. How much is that going to cost? Who's paying the bill, you or Jesus? Paul knew this. He said in 4:18 of the same book, he said, I have all and abound, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent unto you, from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Your giving is not a charitable donation to the church. Your giving is an investment to change people's addresses. So where would we put a million copies of Scripture? Imagine somewhere we could put them here. Where could we put a million tracks? I don't know. We'll figure it out. We got room. So how are we going to get them all out there? However God chooses. But if we just keep doing what we've always done, we're going to need 100 years and no one to die in 100 years to have 300. Or we could go back to the old way. Have Pastor Lovett swallow a goldfish on the roof of the church if we reach 500. You said, Brother O'Malley, are you being serious? How many of you were alive during those days? Wesley, well, he's an old soul. I don't know what was done here. I can just tell you it was done in other churches. Hit a big number. No, I'm going to say, if you put the gospel in every home, people are going to talk about us. Let's talk about Jesus then, right? I mean, this is what we're here for. This is our job. So are you just after a number? Nope. Just after changing people's eternal address. Number 10. Equip people before you send them. If you have people going out saying, okay, I want to tell you about Jesus. I had this experience one night with a dream, and in that dream, I saw this, and after that, I just knew I had to go to church, and I've been saved ever since. That is not equipped. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. If you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 11, he said he spent a year and a half in Corinth. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he told Timothy, the things that you have received, that you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations of training in one verse. And Paul said, I taught you, you teach others, let the others teach others. And that's how it's done. So equip people. He said, well, I'm not called to preach. I can't witness. You're being silly. Every single one of us can have a gospel conversation. So I don't know. I'd be pretty nervous if I had a gospel conversation. Well, maybe you ought to be praying for gospel opportunities. So I don't know how to win people to Christ. Brother Colossal's right here. Charge of outreach, right? Pastor's right here. We have Timothy men. They've been taught to teach faithful men who can teach others also. There have been soul-winning opportunities teaching classes since I've been coming here. But we can teach you. We don't expect every generation to know what the former generation knew. And we'll gladly teach you. We'll teach you in the Sunday school. We'll teach you in classes. We will help you to know. Go back with me to Romans 1:16 and we'll close. Paul said, in a single sentence, and this sentence is the foundation of everything we do, the gospel's not just a tool, it's the power of God. Look what he said. Church, would you read it out loud with me? Hey, if you can get there, Romans 1, verse 16, one verse, we'll read it together. I'll say one more thing and then we'll be done. You ready? Here we go. Is it on the screen behind me? Sometimes we throw our verses up there, but you got your Bible right there. What does he say? Church together now. We'll read to the punctuation marks. Each one we'll pause at. Here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The church's only responsibility is to carry the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live the gospel, fund the gospel, pray for the gospel, and trust God to take the gospel and do what only He can do. 10 answers to one question. Ideas for the gospel? I just have a few. You may have others that would just work even better. I just threw out one just as we were speaking. But if we have 2 million people, shouldn't at least they know who Jesus is? You say, well, Brother O'Malley, we could send it to an atheist home. And I say to you, brother church member, what if they got saved? Then they wouldn't be an atheist. You say, well, we'll probably end up sending it to save people. Well, then let it convict them and share it with a neighbor. So, well, Brother O'Malley, what if it goes to somebody that doesn't deserve to hear the gospel? I'd say fix your heart, because you're the one with the problem. Father, thank you for this time in your word tonight. Auspicious way to end an incredible conference. Father, at the end of it, I just want to live what I preached, that John O'Malley will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then my dear friends and family here, Graham Road Baptist Church, will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That we will be committed to changing people's eternal addresses by delivering them the gospel. Give us boldness. Give us utterance. For in a day of compromise, a day of Laodicea, a day of Thyatira, a day of Pergamos, a day of Ephesus, give us boldness. Give us the boldness and the door of utterance to do something audacious for the sake of the gospel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Sam's there. She's going to play. Find a spot to pray. There, here, doesn't matter. And get here and just say, God, give me the boldness that I lack. Give me courage, door of utterance, boldness. When money is stopping us from outreach, then money is our God. Why can't we reach 2 million people? Why can't we send the gospel to 1 million homes? So it's going to cost us. And when we stand before Christ, it won't cost us there. Pray there, pray here. But what I'm suggesting to you is that let's not let our growth be, our conversion growth, to be incremental. There will be growth that is transfer growth in a church where someone comes from an area to an area. But conversion growth